Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. This is Matthew's account of the visit of the wise men. This, by the way, is also the sermon text for this morning. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that I'd like to consider with you this morning is that gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 2, the story of the visit of the wise men, which was read for you just a few moments ago. In Christ Jesus, our King, dear friends. All right, all you Trekkies out there, you fans of Captain Kirk and Dr. Spock and the Klingons, can you tell me when the first Star Wars episode aired? Was it 1959, 1966, or 1971? If you answered 1966, you are correct. Or I should say you are partially correct. 1966 was the year that the crew of the Enterprise took off on primetime television. But you're only partially correct in saying 1966 was the first episode of Star Trek, because about 2,000 years before that, there was another crew piloting perhaps a caravan of camels who pursued a star that had heralded the birth of a rather amazing king. And of course, I'm talking about the Magi from the East who came to worship the Christ child. That Star Trek episode was no made-for-TV movie. It was a historical event. It was the first ever Star Trek episode. Tomorrow, January 6th, we celebrate the Epiphany, which is the 12th day of Christmas. And I should say we sort of celebrate the Epiphany. Because actually, if you're going to tell the truth, we here in Western Christianity really don't celebrate the Epiphany much at all. Stores do not tell you how many days are left until Epiphany. There is no program on television which is called The Grinch Who Stole Epiphany. There is no Charlie Schultz animated feature, A Charlie Brown Epiphany. Bing Crosby does not sing about having a white epiphany just like the ones he used to know. And that's a shame. It's a shame because Epiphany means that the angel's message of good news of great joy was indeed intended for all people. And that is why Epiphany is often called the Gentiles' Christmas. Well, let's talk about that first epiphany. Who made up the cast of characters, real-life characters, who are called the Magi from the East? Well, this morning, meet Captain Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior from what most likely is the region of modern-day Iraq. We don't really know that those were the names of those Magi. Those names were assigned to those Magi during the 8th century AD. They are names which come to us from tradition, not from the scriptures. But you will recall about 600 years before the birth of Christ, the Jews had spent a great deal of time in that region of the world, in a region which was at that time called Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And during their 70 years of captivity up there in Babylon, there was at least one Israelite who rose to a position of real prominence in the kingdom, a man of great influence in that Babylonian kingdom. And that individual was Daniel, the very same Daniel who spent a night in the lion's den. For 60 years, Daniel held very important Babylonian and Persian government positions, including chairman of the Magi, as Daniel chapter 2 points out to us. Now, I cannot imagine Daniel studying the stars with this group of Magi underlings without telling them about the true God who had made the heavens and the earth. Daniel must have done more than that. He must have also told the Magi about the promise which God had made to his people to send a Savior from sin, and that that Savior would come through that Israelite nation. Because why else would these group of Magi, some 600 years later, care about the birth of a baby in Israel? Daniel's bold witness is a powerful testimony to you and me today to not underestimate the impact of our sharing our faith with other people, whether it's our coworkers, our friends, whoever it might be. Because you never know how many generations of people are going to benefit from your witness. So now look at these nameless, road-weary astronomers as they made their journey to Jerusalem. After many miles, they finally found themselves approaching King Herod's palace. And they must have been convinced that now their journey was coming to an end, because where else would you expect to find a newborn king except there at the palace in Jerusalem, right? But that was not the case. All Matthew tells us is that these wise men from the east show up at the palace, and they probably politely query, where is he who is born king of the Jews? That was hardly a difficult question, right? It could have been answered by someone who could have pointed down the hallway of the palace and said, third door down there on your left is where that new baby is. But nobody pointed. Nobody said, go that way. As a matter of fact, what happened is King Herod has to summon his wise men, his religious authorities. He has to have an emergency cabinet meeting composed of his closest advisors and his highest religious authorities to find out where this newborn king of the Jews is to be born. And he should have known that. He is the spiritual leader, so to speak, of that Israelite community. And he should have been well enough versed in the Old Testament scriptures to know the answer to that question without having to summon his religious authorities. But that shows you just how far religion had deteriorated in the nation of Israel by the time of Christ's birth. As you and I approached our worship this morning here in God's house, does our zeal and enthusiasm for finding the newborn King of the Jews match that of the Magi? Did you enter this building this morning with humility, awed by the fact that Jesus, the Son of God and your Savior, was going to speak to you this morning through his word? Did your lips widen into a grin as you considered how that very same Jesus would be giving you his body and blood this morning in the sacrament of the altar as a personalized forgiveness which you so sorely desire? Or did you instead simply plop yourself down in the pew this morning before blankly staring off into space, hoping that the service would be rather short so that you can get on with the rest of your life today? Friends, if that was your attitude as you approached your worship this morning, you are doing the very same thing that King Herod did. You are looking upon Jesus not as your newborn king, but rather as an intrusion into your life. Because isn't that exactly what King Herod thought? When he heard about this newborn king, he was disturbed, and we're told all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Why? Because King Herod wants to be the only king of Israel. He doesn't want a rival to the throne. But Herod was pretty good at hiding his true feelings, wasn't he? I mean, he was at least able to trick the wise men into thinking that he too wanted to worship the Christ child, and so that after they had found the Christ child, they should come back and tell him exactly where the child was so that I can go and worship him too. Herod may have fooled the Magi, but he could not fool God, and neither can you and I. He knows whether you'd rather be somewhere else this morning than here. He knows when you're daydreaming during the time of your family devotions. He knows when you're simply going through the motions of serving him because you just want others to think that you're a pretty good person. Well, let me talk to you about another group whose attitude toward the news of Jesus' birth was perhaps even a little bit more shocking than King Herod's. I'm thinking about the chief priests and the teachers of the law that Herod summoned in order to find out where that king was going to be born. And the question I would have for those people is, why didn't any of you, and Herod, why didn't you simply accompany the wise men to find this newborn king? After all, this newborn king is God's promised Messiah, your Savior. Did these religious leaders think it was simply enough for a pious believer to believe that if they were able to recite some Bible passages, they were doing sufficient in order to merit an eternal life with God in heaven? It was Martin Luther who once quipped, "Faith does not sit on a believer's heart like foam on beer." And you know what Luther meant by that. He was saying true faith is not simply knowing God's word, it's putting God's word into action in your life. It's something these religious leaders failed to do. And Matthew goes on then to tell us what happened next. God provided further assistance to those wise men, because the star which had been their guide up to that point in time to lead them to the city of Jerusalem, now actually moved and led them to the very place, to the house where Jesus and his parents were now living. It was there in the city of Bethlehem where those wise men found their king. And as Matthew says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their presents, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." These men, obviously rich men, educated men, intelligent men, they did not hesitate. They fell down on their knees and they worshiped Jesus. Why? The only answer to that, dear friends, can be because they had now found their king. And that amazes me. I mean, after all, They did not know that day all the things about that baby that you and I know. They did not know about his miracles or his teachings. They did not know about his parables, his stories, and how he cared for even the lowliest citizens in the nation of Israel. They didn't know how this king would one day sacrifice himself in order to save people from their sins. They didn't know that he would rise again triumphantly from the grave on the third day, because those things were still years away. But these were wise men. And when the Spirit said to them, "Worship your king," they did. Which takes me to the question that I need to ask you this morning. Who is your king in the year 2020? Who's your king in this brand new year? And please don't say there is no king in my life, because there is. Each and every one of us has someone or something that runs and rules our day-to-day activities. I have known people whose king was their job, a job at which they wanted to succeed, or a boss that they wanted to please. And as a result of that, family plans were set aside, personal needs were set aside, and they were sacrificed in order to satisfy those kings. Or maybe it's possible that today your king is an accumulation of stuff. I don't know what kind of stuff. Just stuff. You know, if a friend has this thing, I need that thing. If a friend gets a new car, I need a new car. I need to get a better car. Maybe your king in 2020 is the pursuit of personal pleasures. There are a lot of people in our world today, and hopefully you're not among them, who find their lives ruled by things like pornography, or alcohol, or drugs, or sexual perversion, or gambling, and the list could go on and on. Things that are really kings in their life and rule and govern their day-to-day activities. They may want to change. They may want a different life. But they've got this iron-fisted ruler who stops every attempt they make to escape and denies every plea which they have for freedom. Maybe your ruler in 2020 is an endless search for approval, for applause, or for admiration. Maybe your king in 2020 is a pile of unpaid bills which is sitting on your kitchen table right now. Maybe your king is an overwhelming fear of the future and all of tomorrow's potential impossible tragedies. Who is your king in this new year? I don't know who your king is. Each one of us has our own answer to that. But I'm sure that you do have a king. But I do know something for certain. If the moving and controlling influences in your life are any of those things which I have just mentioned to you, those things are not worthy of your loyalty, your veneration, your admiration, or your soul. Because all of those things I have listed for you will lead you around like a dog on a chain. They'll let you down, and they will finally drive you into the ground. They cannot give you lasting hope and happiness. They cannot grant you forgiveness and the promise of an eternal future. They cannot provide you with peace and with comfort in a time of crisis. They cannot deliver you from depression or despair or discouragement and sadness. There's only one king that can do all those things for you. There's only one king who is worthy of your love and deserves to be the ruler of your life in 2020 and beyond. And that is Jesus. Jesus should be our king in 2020, and until time is no more. So, dear friends, join the wise men today. Kneel at his feet in humble repentance for what you've done wrong. And know that he, with his nail-pierced hands, will lift you up as a forgiven and redeemed child of God. Come before your king. Place before him the best gifts that you can possibly give him. And know that those gifts are poor in comparison to the sacrifices that he made for you throughout his life and his cruel death upon Calvary's cross. Come before your king. With confidence, place before him all your worries and your cares, your fears and your frustrations, your losses and your loneliness. Give to him everything that is burdening your heart and your soul right now, because those things are robbing you of the rest that he wants you to enjoy. Turn those things over to him. Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. He will help you with those problems if you simply ask him to and roll those cares and concerns upon him. Come to your king and enjoy his presence and his power and his protection throughout your daily life. And look forward ultimately to the kingdom that he has in store for you in heaven. Come and join the wise men and fall before him, because he is God's greatest gift to you. Receive his blood-bought gifts of forgiveness and life, and then, as one of his dearly loved children, present to your king the gifts that he desires from you, your loyalty, your love, and your life. You may have known that the first Star Trek episode was aired on television in 1966. But did you know what that episode was called? It was entitled, "Where No Man Has Gone Before." Friends, there is no such place. Man has been everywhere. At least the God-man, Jesus Christ, has been everywhere. He's even been to hell and back. And he now fills the entire universe. And you know what? The good news is you don't have to go seeking for him to find him, because he sought for you and found you. That's why you're here today. So get down on your knees, along with the Magi, and worship this Christ with hearts full of genuine joy and activity. God bless your 2020 with Jesus as your King. Amen.